Praise the Lord. God's purpose for my life. Think about those words. God's purpose for my life. And what does that mean to you? What does that mean for you? What difference does that make in my existence, in my perspective? I was talking to one of our seniors this past week, and she was telling me that she had gone to the doctor, and the doctor had given her an assessment, a physical assessment, but also a mental assessment, mental aptitude. And the doctor said to her, "You are actually 20 years younger than your age. That's what it's like for you." And she shared some of her activities and philosophy and her love for the Lord. The physician said, "It's because of purpose. There's purpose in your life." And when you and I wake up to the fact that we are not an evolutionary accident, we're not someone's mistake, but we have been created by the mighty hand of God who loved us and has a purpose for our lives, life really is worth living. Every moment of every day in our life. And what a journey. What an excitement and an enthusiasm that we can have for life, to wake up to that. And it affects all of our life in every way. Several years ago, a man was coming to our services incognito. I'd never met him, but he emailed me. And in his email, there was such despair. There was such hopelessness. For him, it seemed that life had just become utterly meaningless because of a terrible moral failure. He had lost his marriage. He had lost his children. He had lost his ministry. He had lost his livelihood. And he was in another state trying to make a new start in life. And of course, as I thought about his life, I thought about all the ways that God speaks into us hope and purpose. And I began to minister that to him through email. But maybe you're here today and your life at one point just seemed to be filled with promise. But maybe there was a moral failure, or maybe there was just a disappointment. Maybe there was a great tragedy in your life. And sometimes you find yourself wondering, well, what's the use? For what purpose does God have for my life today, at this state, at this point in my life? And I want to declare to you in no uncertain terms that God loves you and that God has not changed his mind about you. And he still has a purpose for your life. And the very essence of what God has for us, the Bible says that, well, that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. That's not a funeral verse. That is a verse for the present. That's the context of that verse. Because the scripture says that he has revealed that to us by his Spirit. And God wants to do that today in this message. He wants to reveal to us those things that seem so distant to us, that we have not yet seen or heard or have even imagined that he can do in our lives. As I thought about this message today, I asked myself, is there a personality? Is there a person that we could look at in Scripture from youth to senior adult who somehow could give us that panoramic view of a life of purpose? And the life that came to my mind, even though there were several, was that of David. And I want us to, I'm just going to give you the cliff notes this morning, but I want us to take a panoramic view of his life. And I want you to see purpose as more than some goal out there that you're going to achieve one day. It's a worthy goal to get your degree. God would want you to do that. It's a worthy goal to land that career or that job that you really feel like that that's what you like to do in life. That's a worthy goal. But many times we see purpose as an end in some of these achievements. But we need to see God's purpose even in the process of our lives as we walk with Christ. We walk in the Spirit and we walk by faith. And the Apostle Paul was preaching a great message one day in a synagogue, one Sabbath in Acts 13. And he was telling them Old Testament stories, Old Testament accounts, Old Testament examples like Abraham, of those that God had used. But his goal was to take them to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And I want to tell you today that the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose of all of our lives is to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and be created and conformed to His image. Romans 8 and 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son." And as Paul preached that message, his ultimate goal was to lead them to Jesus. But along the way, he made this summation of David's life. It's one statement, one sentence that helps us understand God's purpose for my life. It's in Acts 13 and verse 36. And the scripture says in Paul's sermon, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers." We're introduced to David in 1 Samuel 16 when God said to a prophet named Samuel, "I want you to go to a man named Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons to be the next king of Israel." And the prophet Samuel went with his flask of oil, representative of the Holy Spirit, to anoint and ordain that next person to be king of Israel after Saul. And he got to the house of Jesse. When Jesse found out what the purpose of the great prophet's visit was, he brought together the ceremonial elements to have one of his sons anointed. What an honor. But as Samuel was presented with each of Jesse's sons, all seven of them, the Holy Spirit would say to Samuel every time, "It's not that one. It's not that one," until all seven had passed through that was in the house. And Samuel just looked at Jesse and he said, "Do you have another son?" And he says, "Yes, I have one more son. He's the youngest. He's out in the pasture keeping sheep." And that ought to say something to us today about God's purpose for our lives. Because don't ever underestimate what God can do in your life. When others may discount you, and when others may not see it in you, and when others, and it's very clear in Scripture, when you put other Scriptures together, that Jesse, David's father, really didn't believe any much, that God believes in you. He knows His purpose for your life. And Samuel said, "Call him." And when David came in the room, immediately the Holy Spirit said to Samuel, "Anoint him. He's the one." And the Bible says when he poured that flask of oil on David's head, that the Holy Spirit came upon David from that day forward in power. And always remember, it doesn't matter what the great calling that you have from God is on your life. It may seem enormous to you, but God always enables you. He always empowers you to accomplish what He has purposed for your life. You can do that with confidence and assurance in your life. David was called by his father, assigned by his father, to go down to the battlefield where his brothers were serving in Saul's army as they were fighting the Philistines. And the great giant Goliath was confronting the armies of Israel. And here comes young David to bring a care package to his brothers while they're on the battlefield. And as he began to inquire why this giant was blaspheming the God of heaven, defying his armies, his brothers looked at him and they said, "We know why you've come. You're just a conceited little guy who wants to be in the middle of things. You want to be right in the middle of things." And David said, "Is there not a cause?" And God used him that day. And the point is, so many times we gauge our life and we gauge our purpose by others' opinions of us. But don't ever let anybody else gauge what God's called you to do. They may misrepresent you and misunderstand you, but I want to tell you, when you're on the assignment that the Father has given to you, you don't have to be concerning yourself by everybody else's misinterpretation of that. And David went on that day, as you know, to kill Goliath, and God used him in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. And Saul, the king, was more than impressed with David. He brought David into his court. David was his personal attendant, his personal musician. He gave Michal, his daughter, to David to be his wife. He became very close to him. He sent him out on the battlefield. And David, as you know, excelled on the battlefield and became a captain in Saul's army, became a national hero. And the day came when the women began to sing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul became jealous. And things began to change and turn. And so often in our lives, there are times in our lives when everything's going good for us. And we feel like we're on track. And then there's a hiccup in our lives. And we think, well, I must not be in God's purpose now. But you and I must never come to that place in our lives that we think everything's going to be perfect if we're in God's will. God is perfecting His will in us, not vice versa. And David has to flee from Saul. And for the next 10 years, get this, David is fleeing from the king of the nation. He's having to hide in caves in the Judean wilderness, the desert. Saul sends out search parties for him. Saul himself comes. And there David is running for his life as a fugitive. You know, on many occasions, David wrote about those experiences, and we read about them in the Psalms. And many times we get to those desert places in our lives, and we ask again, God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing in my life? I want to tell you, God's the God of the process. And his purpose is as much in the process as he is developing you and maturing you and me to be all that he's called us to be. And the scripture says that David would absolutely have to restrain himself on many occasions from taking Saul's life. But he feared the Lord and he feared God's he loved God's anointed. Don't ever get to that place that you think God's just the God of the palace. He's the God of the desert as well as He is the God of the palace in your life. And that's hard for us to grasp sometimes when we're going through a time of dismay. But David wrote some of his most meaningful psalms. And it's interesting to me in Psalm 138 and 8 that it is believed that it's in this desert that David said, God will fulfill His purpose for me. And we have to get to that place that we don't allow the circumstances around us and the disappointments blind us from what God is doing at that moment in our life and for our lives. And then Saul is killed on the battlefield. Saul and his son Jonathan, who is David's very best friend, Jonathan. And it's a bittersweet for David because David loved Saul. And he gets the news that Saul is gone and it looks like now I'm going to be crowned to be king of Israel. But it's a bittersweet moment. You read it. It's a fascinating thing. David, his respect for God's anointed and God's authority. And he gets to that place where he's weeping for Saul, but yet he must be relieved in his own life that God has moved him to that next place in his life. Sometimes God's purpose is that way. It's like a bittersweet. It's not that you and I gloat over the fact that somebody else fell, that we could be lifted up. But it's a moment that God causes kingdoms to rise and kingdoms to fall. He lifts up kings. He puts down others. But promotion comes from the Lord. And the scripture says that Judah, David's own tribe, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, they met him in Hebron. and they anointed him to be king. But a fascinating thing happened. The other 10 tribes, only Judah and Benjamin came to make him their king. The other 10 tribes would not receive him and accept him as their king. And even a great civil war broke out as the result of that. Donald Trump maybe can learn a lesson from David. When it feels like that not everybody's accepting your presidency, you know, God's got a purpose. He causes kings to rise and kings to fall. And everybody's not going to like you. Several years ago, I was sitting in a Church of God official's office, and we were talking. I was just a young pastor, and he looked at me, and he said, Wayne Merritt, everybody's not going to like you. And I thought, well, do you think I think that? The way he said that. Everybody's not going to like us. But we can earn that right to lead, and we should earn that right for others to trust us, to believe in us, to do what God has called us to do, not only in our life, but certainly in their lives. David finally is coronated king over all of Israel. And God uses him mightily, and the kingdom expands. I want to tell you, under David, Israel never, ever would see those kind of days again. Yes, God blessed through Solomon, but they would never see those days again until the King of Kings comes, and he is the King, Lord of glory over all the earth. But at the pinnacle of his success, David has that moral failure. Murders the husband of Bathsheba, with whom he has the affair. David hates himself. You can read scriptures where he literally was sick. And finally, he's confronted with that sin in his life, as the Holy Spirit will do in every one of our lives. And I love Psalm 32 and 5, because David runs to the grace and mercy of God. And he said, there was a time I covered up my sin, and I was full of loathing. I was full of sickness and rejection and dejection in my life. But I confessed my sin to the Lord, and he forgave me, and he cleansed me from all of my unrighteousness in my life. And I want to tell you today, when you and I have a failure in our life, a moral failure in our life, don't blame everybody else. Don't even blame the devil. We have to be accountable. And if we confess that, oh, thank God, that his grace and his mercy. I want to tell you, you can get back up. And I've seen people who've had a moral failure in their life, and they just felt like their life was over and their ministry was over and God could never use them again. But I want to tell you, if you'll run to the grace of God, he will forgive you and cleanse you, and you can keep on trucking. The Bible's replete with those times. The child that Bathsheba is pregnant with because of their adulterous affair dies. And sometimes tragedy hits us like that. And David prayed and fasted, but God didn't heal the child. And he got up from his fasting and all of his mourning, and he said, you know, I can't bring that child back to me, but I can go to where that child is. God's still got a purpose. Got a purpose in my life. I can go on. He's not lifted it off of my life. I think about the day that his son Absalom rose up and rebelled against his own father, and drew some of David's own closest advisors in his kingdom away from him and became loyal to Absalom in his rebellion. And it was such a torturous time for David, as he loved his son, but he could not allow the rebellion to continue that would be against God's will. And sometimes in our parenting, we wonder, why is my children so rebellious? Does this disqualify me? I want to tell you what God is saying to us, as he says to David, you just keep on believing and walking and trusting. In times of failure, in times where other people may reject you or despitefully use you, you keep walking by faith and looking to me in the best of times and in the worst of times. And at the very end of David's life, the one thing he wanted to do so desperately, because he was a man after God's own heart. The one thing that he longed to do was to build that permanent temple where God would be worshipped. And God said, no, you can't do it. It's not for you. You're a man of war. And your son Solomon is going to build the temple. David had the blueprints. He had it already. A man after God's own heart. His motives were pure. But he said, Solomon, isn't it interesting that Solomon is the son of David and Bathsheba? And out of all the sons that David had that could have succeeded him on the throne, God's purpose was for Solomon to succeed him. And I just want to give us hope today that when we've made a mess of things, God really can turn your life around and continue his purpose in your life. So don't ever give up. And God's purpose is more than me just doing what I want to do. And that brings me to my first principle. And I want you to give you these principles very quickly. I've done most of my preaching, I think, already. But when I go back to this verse, Acts 13 and verse 36, I see three key truths that helps us today to get to that place that we can live out the process, we can live out the purpose that God has for us, God's purpose for my life. And the first one is this: serve God's purpose. When you want to build the temple, and God said, no, that's not your calling. That's not the anointing I've given to you. I've got a different anointing. I've got another calling. I've got a different purpose. But I want you to serve my purpose. And notice this in verse 36 again. For when David had served God's purpose. When David had served God's purpose. Many times we ask God to bless what we're doing. And I believe that it is important for us to have our plans and have our desires. The Bible says that the Lord gives us the desires of our heart. I know we can take that verse both ways. And I believe that God does put within us desires that are godly. But what we must do and what we must always see is instead of asking God to bless what we're doing, to start doing what God is blessing. That is where the real joy is. That's where the real meaning is. That's where the real fulfillment is. When we serve not my purpose, but God's purpose. And it's so pervasive throughout the people of God. Not just to know God's purpose. And not just to do God's purpose. But to serve God's purpose. See, serving is different than knowing it and doing it. Serving is a powerful word, isn't it? And it means that I submit my will to the will of another. It means that it's no longer my desires and my plans that's the most important, but it's the purpose of the one for whom I am serving. And I think it's a great mission statement for every one of us to get to this place and take out David's name and put your own name there. So that it reads in your own mission statement, when Wayne had served God's purpose. Not what I want, but what God wants for me. What a difference that begins to make in our life to really be full and to be free in our lives to serve God's purpose. Whether David was a shepherd or whether he was a king, David always saw himself as a servant. Serving God's people. This is an interesting statement in Psalm 116 and verse 6. David said, "Oh Lord, I am your servant." Would you say that today? "Oh Lord, I am your servant." And notice he says in that scripture, "You have freed me from my chains." Does anybody else have freedom from chains of sin and bondage and self and self-will besides David and Wayne? You know, that's kind of paradoxical, isn't it? I am your servant. You have freed me. You think of a servant as being anything but free, but that's man's concept of servanthood. But there's a bond servant. There's a love servant that Paul talked about in his own life and calls us to, that says that God has freed us from sin and we want to run after him. We want to follow hard after him. And that little Virgin Mary, when she heard the angel say to her, "You're going to be the chosen vessel to bring the Messiah into the world. You're going to be with child." And she just asked one question, "How can this be?" And the angel just simply said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the glory of the highest is going to be with you and in you. And that child that's going to be born and conceived is going to be the Holy One of God." And Mary didn't keep asking why and what and what for. And I don't know. She just simply says in Luke 1 and 36, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me even as you have spoken, Mr. Angel." And the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, he said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, not to do my own purpose, but to do the will of Him who sent us." And He was constantly teaching us by His own example and His own words how that you and I need to serve God's purpose. He taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He said to us in Matthew 7 and verse 21, that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. And in a generation of such self-seeking pleasure, and I want to tell you, even sometimes in the church, if we're not caught, we can get caught up in a message that's being perpetrated that is not God's purpose, but our purpose of seeking your own will and your own way and what's good for you. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, and I think it's verse 30. He said, "I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me." And who of us can forget the night of His last night here before the cross, when He's agonizing for your sin and my sin to become that sin? Who of us can forget that He prayed, "Oh Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Lord, I don't want this to be part of the purpose. I don't want to be sin. I don't want to be put through the shame of sin. I don't want to go through that. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And again, I want to say it's my plans, but it's God's purpose that prevails. And it's so incumbent upon us to bring our plans and our purposes and put them on the altar and say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because I want to tell you, that's where the great fruit is. That's where the great fulfillment is. "You have not chosen me," Jesus said, "but I have chosen you and I've ordained you that you should go and bear much fruit. And the fruit that you bear, it will remain." That's when you see it last. And it's not just a moment, but it's got eternal consequences. The second thing He says in this scripture is serve in the now. You know, so many times we're always talking about the past, the good old days. I was talking to a member one time and he said, "The only thing good about the good old days is they're gone." But if we're not careful as a Christian, we're always thinking what used to be and what I used to have. And I'm just going to confess, you know, the Lord really, really chastened me, I think. It just in my heart. I'm glad He didn't have to take me out behind the woodshed. But I was in this little habit of people saying, "Well, Doc, how's your church doing?" You know, that's, you got to be Church of God to know that you hear that. And I was in this habit of saying, "Well, you know, we're coming back. We used to do. We used to have this, and we used to have that." And the Holy Spirit really checked me one day. And He said, "What about what I'm doing right now?" You see, we don't need to lose sight of the process. And sometimes it's through the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes it's on the mountaintop. But God is the God of the mountains, and God is the God of the valleys too. And we need to see that we are called to serve our generation. Notice that He says in this scripture, the very next part of the verse, in Acts 13 and 36, in His own generation.
He wasn't talking about serving in Moses' generation. Boy, wasn't it great when water came out of the rock? Wasn't it great when manna came down from heaven? Wasn't it great when God split the Red Sea? I want to tell you, God's got a fresh anointing for you this morning. God's got a gospel for us to preach to this generation. And His name is Jesus. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. You can't improve on perfect. But when you and I get that fresh anointing, we get that fresh initiative, we get those fresh methods, we get where God is calling us, because people need to be healed today. Marriages need to be restored today. What is God saying to us today? Amen. What is He saying to me? Serve God now. Serve your generation. Not what used to be. You know, He said you can't sew an old patch on a new garment. Anybody remember that parable? And all I can think about is when I was a little boy, I tell you, I must have lived on my knees. Not in prayer, I can tell you. I like to play marbles, and I went to an old country school, and it was rocky soil, and I would wear out the knees of my jeans. I tell you what my mama would do. Now, you got to go way back in time. You know, there was five of us kids, so they couldn't go out and buy me a new pair of Wranglers as much as I was tearing them up. So she would iron on these patches. Anybody remember those patches? And your jeans was faded and you had this dark blue patch right there. And I think I wore out the patch. And it was so aggravating on those hot days. You know, that glue that stuck it together, it would stick to your knee. You'd be trying to run. And I think God is saying, in my kingdom, I'm doing a new thing. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. I want you to receive the newness of what I've got, and I don't want you to quit. I want you to quit worrying about the future generation. And parents, let me tell you something. You just want to go ahead and enjoy it. Your kids are just going to spend it and waste it anyway. Boy, all the kids are saying, I don't know. No, we told our parents that, you know, take care of yourselves. I'm just teasing about that, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, I'm not. What we need to do is stop maybe worrying about the next generation. I'll tell you what we do for the next generation. We serve this generation, and that generation will be ready. And they'll be prepared. And the church at Rincon and in your family and in your children will perpetuate. And don't you give up on your children. You trained them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they're not going to depart from it. You hold on to the horns of the altar, amen. Praise the Lord. You see, it's a process. You can't always just look at the end result right then. You got to look at the great picture from God's perspective. And then the last thing is serve to the end. Serve to the end. And that's the last phrase I want to give you in Acts 13:36. Because the Bible says that he fell asleep. What a beautiful picture of death. We had a memorial service here yesterday for Tom, and it's such a joy to preach a Christian's funeral. And, you know, and I get to say that again, that I like to say, we don't die, we just relocate. It's kind of like getting on the plane in Savannah and flying to Colorado Springs, and I go to sleep between Savannah and Colorado, and I wake up, and they're my little granddaughters. That's like heaven. All the grandparents said amen. Somebody said, no, that's like purgatory. Maybe the Catholics are. Okay, it's like getting on the plane and flying to a beautiful spot in the world, and when you get there, you're there. That's what it's like to die. But I want us to do something different here, because it's more than that. It's more than just a beautiful picture of death, but it's a picture of not quitting. Serve God to the end. One day I'm going to retire from pastoring, but I want to tell you one thing. God's got a new challenge. God didn't call us to retire. He called us to refire. And we don't ever retire on God. And all God is saying to us, and all God is saying to you, is that I want you to serve to the end. David could have quit when his dad didn't think much of him. Could have quit when he had the great moral failure. He could have quit when he was being hunted down like an animal in the desert. He had a million reasons to quit, it seems. He could have quit. And you and I have reason after reason that the enemy or our flesh will tell us that we ought to quit. Maybe it was a moral failure, or maybe it was a marriage failure, or maybe it was a disappointment that things didn't turn out in your 401k like you thought they would, or your retirement plan, or your career. But I want to tell you, there's no place to quit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let what's going on around you change what's going on within you. And what is going on within you, it's who is in you. The Bible says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You've got a treasure in your earthen vessel to show that the excellency of this power is from God and not from you. And we don't quit. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We go on to the end. And then some of us need to wake up. He said he fell asleep. But until that day that we fall asleep in Jesus and go to heaven to be with him, we need to wake up. We need to be alert and aware that God's got a purpose for me right now. And I'm going to keep on keeping on until that day that I fall asleep in his arms and I'm with him forever. Romans 13 and 11. Paul said, and do this. Understanding the present time, my generation, the hour has come for us to wake up from our slumber, for our salvation has become nearer than when we first began. I like this scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. When Paul's quoting the Old Testament, he said, wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It puts a new twist on rise and shine, doesn't it? This morning, thinking about daylight savings time and people lost an hour of sleep, I want it so desperately. I love today's technology. If I just could have had the technology to come through your smartphone or your smart TV and turn it on and say, wake up, oh sleeper! See, you're here, and I didn't have to do that to you. But I'm talking about those that didn't come today. And rise up. But the point is that God wants us. He wants us to serve. His grace is sufficient. I just don't believe in that in the Spirit of God that we are to get tired and quit and say, I taught Sunday school, and it's somebody else's time. It's okay to take a sabbatical. It's okay. But you see, God's got a calling on your life. He's got a purpose for you, for those missionettes, for those Royal Rangers. He's got a purpose for this music program and how that he's using you to glorify God and to speak to people. I had a woman here one time got saved because of the joy that she saw on the choir as they sung on Sunday mornings. Isn't that wonderful? That you really, really believe what you're singing about? Purpose. God's purpose for your life and God's purpose for my life. David, in all of his failures, all of his achievements, all of his weaknesses, all of his disappointments, all of his strengths that God had given him, he served God's purpose in his own generation. Right up until the end, kept serving, kept believing. And as you look back over his life, aren't we glad that there was a David who could write to us the beautiful truths of God's Word in our lives? Let us persevere. Jesus said in John 17 and 4, the night before he would go to the cross, he prayed. He prayed this in John 17 and 4. I have glorified you by finishing, everybody say finishing the work that you gave me to do, that you gave me, God, not that I wanted to do, not that somebody else had for me to do, but your purpose, your will, the work you gave me. That's what God wants to do in your life and in mine. Would you stand with me, Father? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just bless you today. What an honor it is to call ourselves a servant of the Lord. What fulfillment, what joy to be partnered with you. Oh, praise God. I pray, Father, today, if there's anybody here who's going through a time of a failure or just feels like that there's things in their life that they've given up on, those who may not understand the process right now, they're still seeing you, they're still serving you, they're still looking to you, but encourage them today. Minister today in this place. Father, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to impart to all of us, each of us today, no one excluded, each of us, a reigniting in our souls to say God will fulfill His purpose in me. God will fulfill it. For every person that maybe feels like they've been asleep, God, help them today to wake up, rise up, and be ignited in the light of the glory of joy and peace and purpose. And we thank you for that and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Les and the praise worship ministry team to lead us. And I'm going to just call you down this morning. And especially those of you that would say, I want that process of His purpose. Maybe I haven't seen it. Maybe I have, but I'm determined to serve God's purpose to my children, to my generation, until the very end. No turning back, as we sung earlier. Pastor Les, lead us. Would you come? Just come. Yielding yourself to the Lord today. Lift your hands and let's make this a prayer. What a wonderful prayer it is. Let's mean it from our hearts. In dying we live. Hallelujah. All over the building, let's worship Him. Sing it as a prayer. Sing it in worship. You know, as you bow with me one more time, the greatest prayer that you'll ever pray, the greatest purpose you'll ever know, is to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. He's your personal Savior, Lord, your counselor, your friend, your master, your guide, the one who loves you more than you could ever love yourself or anyone else. If you need to receive Him, why don't you do that right now? Church, just pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for anybody here who doesn't have a personal relationship with You, that right now, in Jesus' name, that they would just understand that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They don't have to jump through hoops this morning. Just put their trust, Jesus, right now in you. Oh, Lord, we turn away from ourselves and our own life, and we give ourselves to you to receive new life today in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer and you've confessed to Jesus that you need him and want him to be your Savior and Lord, you believe that he is the Christ, that he rose from the dead, you really believe that he is who he said he is, you will be saved today. Father, thank you right now for touching by your Holy Spirit. Thank you right now for doing that. I pray that I'll hear a testimony, or two or three or five this morning, of people that received you as Savior. In Jesus' name, would you just lay your hand on somebody's shoulder next to you? David served his own generation. Let's pray for one another. It's not about me. God's purpose is not just about my fulfillment. It's about others. It's about what God's going to do in their life and the way that he is going to use me in their life. It's, you see, if I succeed, if I achieve, I can't do that unless you achieve with me, unless you are served with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for a moving of the Holy Spirit. I pray for a love of God to be poured out in our hearts afresh and anew for you and for one another. I pray for strength. I pray right now, Father, that people are making up their minds in this service that they are going to get back into that calling that you've got for them. That they're going to make up their mind right now that they're going to commit that to you in Jesus' name. God, I'm praying that I'm going to hear testimonies that Pastor Les and Pastor Kevin and others, we're going to hear testimonies of I'm going to get involved in this ministry. I'm going to be used again of God. Oh, Father, help us today. Help us to wake up. Help us to rise up. Help us to be the army of God in this generation. Help us to be full of the Holy Spirit and expectation in our hearts. We pray for one another today that we would be encouraged. Lord, thank you that you don't exclude anyone here, but that you love us all, that you care for us, that you've got a purpose for us. In Jesus' name, would you lift your hands? Begin to just give God praise right now. Just give him praise right now. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Thank you that you called us. Thank you that you believe in us. Thank you that you've got a wonderful life that we can live for the praise of your glory and for the good of ourselves, but not only ourselves, but others. Thank you, Lord. We're going to make a difference in this world, in our generation. We bless you for that. We praise you. Sing it again. I give myself away. Oh, lift your hands and give him praise. In losing your life, you find it. In dying, Jesus said you live. Oh, I want his life. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah.
I give myself away so you can be free.
Father, as we go in the name of Jesus today, I thank you, Lord, that we're going to see results. We're going to give testimonies of how you used us, how that you directed us, how that you renewed your purpose in us. And we'll thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. The women have a wonderful event tonight. Come and be a part. God bless you.